Heidelberg Catechism, Curriculum for Families, Unit 37, Lord's Day 35, Questions and Answers 96 through 98. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded us in His Word. May we not make any image at all? God may not and cannot be imaged in any way. As for creatures, though they may indeed be imaged, yet God forbids the making or keeping of any likeness of them, either to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not pictures be tolerated in churches as books for the people? No, for we should not be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb idols, but by the lively preaching of His Word. And our two main points. First, the second commandment reveals a pattern also found in other commandments. A specific sin is condemned, representing a broader law. And second, the first commandment requires that we worship the true God, and the second requires that we worship Him properly. The Catechism finds the regulative principle of worship in this second commandment. And for our young children, Jesus wants me to worship Him only in the way He tells me to in the Bible. Okay, we'll start by reading the second commandment itself, Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Israelites who received this law had been noticing all around them that all of the pagan nations who worshipped other gods beside the Lord their God would set up these idols, these statues, and they would bow down and worship these statues, or they would at least use them in their worship of their gods who stood supposedly behind these statues. And Israel was instructed that when you are worshiping God, you are not to make any image like you are seeing these other pagan nations make images of their gods. I want you to notice that first part of the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. That's the first part of the second commandment, Israel. Do not visibly portray the God that you worship by anything that you see or find or make out of the creation. The second part in verse 5 says, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In other words, I'm concerned not only that you don't make any of these idols, but that you don't worship me by use of idols. Now look at our first main point. It says that the second commandment reveals a pattern also found in other commandments, that a specific sin is condemned, representing a broader law. Specifically here in this commandment, what is being forbidden? Well, it's the actual making of a statue or an image to represent God or to be used in the worship of God, right? But of course, lying behind that specific commandment, that specific negative forbidding of making an idol, is a broader principle that God desires to be worshipped according to the way that He has commanded in His Word. And we are not free to invent how we ought to worship Him, but He will tell us. Now the Catechism says as much. Look at the answer to question 96. What does God require in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God. That was the specific thing that He was saying. Nor, and here's the general principle lying behind it, nor worship Him in any other way that He has commanded us in His Word. In our second main point, we say that the Catechism finds the regulative principle of worship in the Second Commandment. What is the regulative principle of worship? That is, the basic teachings, teaching that we are not allowed to come up with our own ways of worshiping Him, but God will tell us how to worship Him in His Word, and we must follow it. This is one of the great distinctive marks of Reformed Christianity, where in other traditions they feel free not only maybe to make images, but to come up with things that they can do in the worship services that seem to them like a good idea, that will bless people if they do it, will make people feel good, and seems that it's done out of good intention and to glorify God. But we as biblical Christians, as Reformed Christians, say no. We are not free to invent ways of worshiping God. We are restricted in how we ought to worship God by what He commands of us in His Word. And when we see Him forbidding the Israelites to make idols, what He's telling us is, I don't want you to worship in ways that you think of. You should not trust yourself. You should listen to me, and I will tell you what's acceptable to me and what isn't. We've seen this flow, haven't we? From the first commandment, which said, worship the true God, do not follow after any other idols, and the second commandment, which says, I want you to worship me in the way which I have commanded you. That's the logical flow here. And the Catechism goes on to make some applications of this commandment. I mean, they're still true for us today. We should not be making images or pictures of God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's true in our circles. We've slipped on this. We've not paid attention to our own Bible-based tradition and maybe started introducing pictures of Christ into the churches, which is not right. Question 98, but may not pictures be tolerated in churches as books for the people? The answer is no. We should not be wiser than God, who will not have His people taught by dumb idols, but by the living preaching of His Word. So the principle is very basic. We can teach it to our young children that Jesus not only, of course, wants us to worship Him only, but wants us to worship Him only in the way that He tells us to in the Bible. Now, we are not going to spend the time in this curriculum to go over the history of how the Reformed churches have been sensitive to the Bible's instruction on how we ought to worship in the church. But suffice to say, that's a very important theological, biblical discussion that the Reformed churches have had over their history, wanting to go back to the basic worship of the early church that is patterned after all of the worship in the Scripture, in order that God would be pleased and would receive the worship that He likes. We are doing our worship to glorify Him. Of course, we are fulfilled and most satisfied ultimately when we worship Him according to what He wants, but we don't determine what we should do and what we shouldn't do based on our own emotions and our own fulfillment, or our sense of that at least. We ought to determine what glorifies God based on His Word. That is what the second commandment requires, and we ought to follow it. Now, I'm going to, as briefly as possible, address the sort of strange language in this commandment. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers, etc., because you're probably curious about it. Well, first of all, when God calls Himself jealous, He's not speaking of human petty jealousy. He's talking about a righteous and a fair jealousy. God demands that He be worshipped in the right way. It is not acceptable to Him that mankind would choose to worship Him how they please. He is God, and He has every right to demand, number one, that He alone be worshipped, and number two, that He be worshipped in the proper way. So in case you picture your jealous person in your life as what God is saying, that's not the case. God has every right to be jealous. He is jealous for His own glory, and He deserves to be because He's God. Now, what is it with this punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments? Well, remember in the introduction to our section on the Ten Commandments, we said that these commandments all apply to us, but some of the aspects of the commandments are ceremonial, or they applied to certain people to whom they were given, the original hearers, in a way that's a little different from how they apply to us. Well, that's what's going on here. These commandments, remember, were given to the nation of Israel as the covenant people of God. And God basically made an arrangement with them as a nation, and he said, look, I have formed you by no doing of your own. It's by my power that you came into an existence as this nation of Israel. It's by my power that you've been brought into this land. But in order for you to maintain this land, you have to obey my commandments. And basically what he's saying in this section here is, if you turn after other gods, or specifically, if you name me as your God, but you worship me in a way that I have not commanded you, what I am going to do is punish you as a nation for doing that. If you, early generations of Israelites, after hearing these laws and after receiving all of my instructions on how I ought to be worshipped, if you neglect those things and you put in their place your own ways of worshiping, which of course the Israelites did, if you read the stories in the Old Testament, then God says, I am going to punish you as a nation for that. And we saw that. The Israelite people continually would be taken into exile by their foreign enemies because God would turn them over to them in punishment for their sins against him. Well, what does that have to do with us, you might be asking? How does this apply to us? Well, it doesn't apply to us in the same way. It's not like our nation has a covenant with God like Israel had a covenant with God. This applies to us today in that we see in the history of what happened to Israel, a lesson for us that God does not tolerate sin, and that if God is going to give us our just deserts for our sin, we will be punished, just like the nation of Israel was punished for her disobedience. But then also, I want you not to miss that second half of what the Lord says to Israel. He says, I show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And you know, it would have been true had Israel worshipped the Lord the way that the Lord had asked them to, perfectly, then he would have blessed them forever, permanently in the land. And he would have given them the prominence as a nation. Of course, that's not what happened. Well, you say, well, what does that have to do with me? Well, we learn a lesson that the way that God will bless us is if we are perfectly obedient to worship him as he requires. Now, you're going to be tempted to think, oh, good. See, all I have to do is obey these laws and God will bless me. And I think I've maybe measured up to it. No, see, that's just ridiculous. Because remember, the law in the first place convicts us that we do not keep it, that we have not kept it, and that our only hope for blessing is that Jesus kept this law for us. So when God says in this second commandment, I show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, this applies to us in that Jesus worshiped God the Father, lived in God the Father's world, which is of course also the world that he created. He honored his Father perfectly in every way that he had ever described. Jesus was blameless according to the law of God. He never, in his actions or his words or even in his thoughts, went astray in any way in terms of his living before God the Father and living toward his neighbor. And so therefore, God shows love and kindness to him because he has kept God's commandments. And we, because we are united to Christ, and we are covered in Christ's obedience, receive the love and the blessing of God, the permanent blessing of God forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Why? Because Jesus has obeyed the commandments for us. So you see, I just said a lot. You have to be very careful with how you handle your interpretation of these commandments. You can't just say, well, there's proof. If you don't worship exactly how God says, then he's going to kill you. Well, no, wait a minute. You got to be sensitive to who God gave the commandments in the first place, how they relate to Christ, how then they relate to us, and that will leave us in a more responsible place and in a better understanding of the law as it's revealed. But if we're looking to the law, which we are in this section of the Catechism, basically for as a guide for our living, then we take out of the second commandment that we are to worship God only in the way that He has commanded us in His Word.